I heard recently about a family that has a tradition. Every year around the 1st of December, either the 1st or 2nd Saturday in December, they get into the car and they go out to a Christmas tree farm. Now, I don't think we have any of these around here, at least not that I know of, unless you want to call LBL a Christmas tree farm. But there are places, individuals who own like Christmas tree farms, and they grow Christmas trees, and you go there and you can cut down a tree. And this was their tradition. They went to the local Christmas tree farm, and they would pick out just the right tree, the perfect tree for their family. This was a family tradition they'd had for several years. One year, though, it was particularly difficult. Not because there wasn't an abundance of trees, there was, and not because there weren't any really pretty trees, because there were, but the difficulty this one year was created by the youngest member of the family, a little girl, a daughter named Janine. And this year, she had kind of taken a different approach toward the Christmas tree that she wanted to bring home, and she phrased it this way. She said, "I don't want a beautiful tree this year. I want to find a tree that needs me, and then I'll make it beautiful." Whether she realized it or not, she was really expressing a characteristic, an attribute of our Heavenly Father. God does not just pursue the beautiful. He does not just pursue the well-connected, the beautiful people who have everything together. Now, he does pursue those people, there's no question, but he doesn't just pursue those who are beautiful or those who are well-educated or those who are well-connected or those who are wealthy. He just looks for people who need him, regardless of what they bring to the table. And upon finding those who need him, he begins to make them beautiful from the inside out. That is an important truth for us to remember about God. God makes us beautiful from the inside out. He's not really looking for a certain look or a certain type. He's just looking for people who need him, who want him. And upon finding them, he begins to do a work in us that makes us beautiful in his eyes. There is a passage that I want to refer us to this morning that I think in a way kind of makes this point. It's a passage we looked at earlier this month, but I want to return to it this morning and do a little bit more work out of it than we did a few weeks ago. I'm going to read from the Gospel of Luke, and you don't have to do this, and if you really want to turn, you're welcome to turn to the text that's on the screen behind me, but I'd be fine with you just listening, okay? Just listen to this part of Luke's Gospel. It's familiar to most of us in here this morning. Verse 8, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, that would be Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when the shepherds had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Of course, when we read that text, our thoughts are often on Jesus, right? And the birth of Jesus. And that's good. That's what it's about. But there's one word repeated many times throughout that passage. What was that word? Did you see it? Did you hear it? It was the word shepherds. That passage is really about the shepherds who heard this angelic chorus singing, who were the first to hear this announcement of the birth of the Lord and Savior in Bethlehem. The shepherds were the first ones who received an invitation to actually lay their eyes on the Son of God in the flesh. When we read this passage and worked out of it just a few weeks ago, I mentioned in passing the role the shepherds played in this story. We didn't really dwell on it very long. I want to go back to that on this Christmas morning and think about the role the shepherds played in this story and what that might teach us about God, about Jesus, and about who is welcome in the presence of both. Shepherds obviously are not a common sight around here. But of course they were very common in the ancient world, and even in some parts of the world still today, just not around here. So we don't have a real working knowledge of shepherding and what shepherds might look like. In fact, I would dare say many of us kind of have I don't know if this is the right word or not, but kind of a romantic image of shepherds. We think of young David, right? The shepherd boy out tending his father's flocks. And we may have this kind of glorified image of David out shepherding and writing songs and doing all the things that he did as a young boy. But remember this, David was not a hired shepherd. He was tending the flocks of his father. So that's one thing. But someone who hired out as a shepherd, that's a completely different matter. That's a completely different scenario. Those who hired out as shepherds tended to be rather rough around the edges. Shepherding was a hard job. It was a dirty job. It was a stinky job. You were around livestock all day, and so you tended to smell like those you hung out with, which were sheep or goats or whatever it might have been. One commentator I read said shepherds were as common as the sheep they cared for and typically just as dirty. The scuttlebutt about shepherds in the ancient world was that not only were they dirty and smelly, they were typically unsophisticated. They were typically uneducated men. Kind of had the reputation of being dishonest. It was interesting to learn that shepherds as a group were so notoriously known for their dishonesty that the law courts of the day would not allow shepherds to give testimony in a court of law, because who could trust a shepherd, right? Shepherds were typically people who, if you could do something else, you would, because nobody grew up wanting to be a shepherd. Do you see the picture that I'm painting for you regarding shepherds? Shepherds weren't the kind of people that you tended to invite over for dinner. They weren't the kind of people you expected to see at social events around the town where the best and the well-connected and the wealthy and the beautiful people would often gather. Shepherds weren't the kind of men you wanted your daughter to grow up and marry one day. I hope my daughter grows up and marries a shepherd, said no father in the ancient world ever. It wasn't what you aspired for your daughter. It wasn't what you aspired for your son. I hope my son grows up to be a shepherd. No, that it was a role that did not carry that kind of connotation with it. So do you see the picture I'm painting of shepherds? If you kind of get that sense, you might understand why when Luke's readers read or heard his gospel read for the first time, one of the curious things that might have popped into your mind was that shepherds were the ones who got to witness this angelic host, that shepherds were the ones who actually received the first heavenly invitation to lay eyes on the Son of God. While Jesus would later be visited by educated, noble, wise men from the East, the first visitors to the pregnancy ward at the local animal stall in Bethlehem were shepherds. Was there something to that? Or was that just the way it played out? What does that say to us? What does the involvement of shepherds, those on the lowest rung of the social ladder. In fact, they were one rung below the lowest rung, okay? If there could be a rung beneath the lowest rung, that's where the shepherds would be. I'm actually pleased I got that out without tripping all over one rung. That's kind of hard to say out loud. Does this teach us anything about the gospel? Does this teach us anything about the God we serve? Does this teach us anything about the Lord in whose name we have assembled this morning? The fact that at the birth of Jesus, among those to be the first to lay their eyes on the Son of God in the flesh were the lowest of the low, the least uneducated of all, the most unsophisticated, rough, foul-smelling, dirty people that could have been assembled in that stall that night. Shepherds were the first ones to lay eyes on the Son of God in the flesh. Is that just something to read over in the story? Is there something to that? Does that tell us something about the way God operates, about the way the gospel operates, about the story of Jesus? Well, obviously, I think it tells us something, or I wouldn't be spending our Christmas morning assembly on this passage. So what does it tell us? What does the involvement of the shepherds in the Christ story tell us about God, tell us about Jesus? What does it tell us about the gospel? I've given you a place in the sheet that you received as you walked in the door maybe this morning where you can write down some things that you might want to think about and remember. And so if you want to do that, then here's the first thing that I think we learn from the involvement of the shepherds in this story, and that is that God cares about the least, the outcast, and the marginalized. God, I believe, arranged these things just the way that they were because He wanted to make sure the common man was represented at the birth of His Son. When Mary was first told by the angel that she would be the mother of the Messiah, the Holy Spirit led her to proclaim, among other things, these words, "God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." There's a striking difference in the ways of the world and in the ways of the kingdom, in the ways of the world and the gospel, in the ways of men and the ways of God. In the world, we tend to elevate those who have, and we tend to de-elevate those who have not. Right? Those who are beautiful, those who have, those who are connected, those who are privileged, those who've had opportunities tend to get much of the attention in the world. But in the kingdom, while those who have are welcome, those who have not are not forgotten. God has a heart for the least, the outcast, and the marginalized. The involvement of the shepherds in the birth of His Son, I think, teaches us that truth. And just like His Father, throughout His earthly ministry, Jesus showed compassion to all, which included the least, the outcast, and the marginalized. The blind, the lame, the poor, the diseased, those ostracized and labeled as unlovable, those who were shunned and despised by society at large, were welcome in the presence of Jesus. In fact, many of the stories we have in the Gospels about Jesus eating with people were about Jesus eating with people that no one else would eat with. That many of the people Jesus surrounded Himself with were people that nobody else wanted to be around. And so what we see in God and what we see in Jesus is this heart for those that many others often overlook and don't want anything to do with. Some of you might remember this. I was reminded recently of the Texaco Corporation 20 years ago. Got into some trouble because some of their top executives were taped secretly talking about black jelly beans being glued to the bottom of the bag. I don't know if you remember this or not. You can Google it if you want to. Go back and read about what happened. They were talking on tape about black jelly beans being glued to the bottom of the bag. And what they meant by that was there was at that time deep racial prejudice and discrimination in the Texaco Corporation. And many black employees were not advanced as they should have been and weren't paid as they should have been. They were the black jelly beans glued to the bottom of the bag. That mindset and those practices cost Texaco about $176 million in a lawsuit that was brought against them because of their racial discrimination and hiring policies and advancement policies in the corporation at that time. The role of the shepherds in this story reminds me that God and His Son Jesus have always had and always will have a heart for those stuck at the bottom of the bag. Came across a story recently that also illustrates this truth about a lady named Marianne Bird and how an experience she had with a teacher helps illustrate this point that I'm making about God and Jesus. Marianne says, "I grew up knowing I was different from other kids and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate. We had a word for that when I was young that has since fallen out of popular usage." You probably remember that. You may have even known someone who was called that or referred to by that rather offensive sounding term. That's just what we did. That's what how we talked about it. But now it was a cleft palate. "When I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to them. I was a little girl with a misshapen lip, a crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I fell and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced for much of my younger childhood that no one outside my family could possibly love me. There was, however, a teacher in my elementary years whom we all adored. Miss Leonard was her name. She was short, round, and happy, a sparkling lady. Each year we had a hearing test, and this year it was Miss Leonard who would be the one to administer the test. When it came time for me to be tested, I knew from years before that we would stand against the door in the back of the classroom and cover one ear, and then Miss Leonard would whisper something and we would have to repeat it back. We probably have more sophisticated ways to test for hearing now than that. That's how it was done at one time. So I was to cover one ear, and Miss Leonard would ask a question or say something like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" And I was to repeat those words back to her. As I waited and listened, she spoke seven words that God must surely have given her, seven words that changed my life. Miss Leonard said in a whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." And this lady says, that changed my view of myself. It changed my life. To me, that story illustrates what Luke is illustrating in his gospel. God whispers to every person deformed by sin, to every reject and loser, to every shepherd among us, "I wish you were my daughter. I wish you were my son." And so here you are invited to be the first to see the Son of God in the flesh. By inviting the shepherds to participate in the Christ story and hear the good news about Messiah, we're taught that everyone, no matter our position or place in life, is welcome to draw near to the Son of God. That's not all that's taught, I think, in this story. A couple of other things are important as well. So here's number two, if you're writing things down and keeping up with us. We also learn from the shepherd's involvement that we can come to Jesus empty-handed. Now, we know from the gospel accounts that sometime later, wise men from the east paid a visit to Jesus. This sometimes gets confused in the way the story is told today. And you'll see baby Jesus, and you'll have Mary and Joseph, and you'll also have the wise men standing next to baby Jesus. That didn't happen that way, folks. This is a few years on down the road before the wise men actually visit Jesus. Just know that. That's a little bit outside the actual way things happened. I'm not saying it's wrong to include them there, but it's not really the way it happened in the gospel accounts. But later on, wise men, and we don't know whether there were three or however many there were, came to visit Jesus. These were sophisticated visitors. These were wise, educated. These were well-connected men who brought expensive gifts to Jesus. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were not ordinary gifts. These were gifts that only wealthy people could afford to give Jesus. Now, be careful not to begrudge those who have wealth and those who have the ability to give expensive gifts. For it was likely these very gifts that funded Joseph and Mary when they fled to Egypt to escape the edict of Herod, who wanted to kill Jesus. So what kept Mary and Joseph alive when they fled down to Egypt, it's probably these very gifts that were brought to them by the wise men. So expensive gifts and those who can give expensive gifts have their place in the story of God too. And I don't want to say anything that would suggest otherwise. All are welcome to draw near to God, both the wealthy and the poor, both the beautiful and the ugly, both the gifted and the non-gifted. All are welcome. So don't begrudge those who have means, who have resources, who have the ability to give expensive gifts that help the gospel and that help the story of Jesus to be spread. But here's the thing. Not everyone can do that, obviously. Not everyone has great wealth. Not everyone can afford to give expensive gifts to Jesus. But that's okay. For the presence of the shepherds at the birth of Jesus teaches us you can come to God without great wealth and without great riches. Or if you have it, you can also come with it. But what God's really looking for is a humble heart and faith. If you've got great wealth, if we've got resources, we ought to use it to bless others. But if we don't, remember this, it doesn't disqualify you from coming to Jesus. We can come to Jesus empty-handed as long as we have humble hearts and faith. Those are actually the best gifts that anyone can give to Jesus, is a humble heart and faith. There's one more thing that I think we learn from the involvement of the shepherds in this story, and that is once we meet Jesus, we should tell others about him. Luke tells us that after the shepherds saw Jesus, they made known the news that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. It should not go unnoticed that the first evangelists of the good news of the gospel was lowly, foul-smelling, unsophisticated, uneducated, dirty shepherds. They were the first to say, "We have seen the Lord." And they spread the news about what they had seen and heard all throughout the Bethlehem region. Who have we told recently about the good news of the gospel and Jesus? I read this somewhere. Keep the faith, just not to yourself. The next time someone asks us, "What do you know that's good?" let's not mumble something like, "Oh, nothing much." Instead, let's see that as an opportunity to say something like, "God is good." All the time. I'm not asking us to preach. I'm not asking us to give some pious response to people that is irritating. Just look for an opportunity to put in a good word for the Son of God. You know what we do? We tend to talk about what we love, don't we? If you hang around with someone for a day, chances are at some point during that day, they're going to talk about what they really love. And in some cases, you don't have to hang around a person for a whole day. You can get it in the first few minutes. Right? Some of you love Titans football, don't you? I see it on your Facebook page a lot. We love our hometown Racer basketball team. You wear it on your sweatshirts or your hat or your jackets. You love your kids. Let me show you some pictures. We tend to talk about what we love, don't we? We tend to talk about what we value. Do we ever work a good word for Jesus into that conversation? If we don't, what does that say about the depth and the degree of the love that we really have for him? If I love Jesus, if I believe the gospel, if I believe the good news that a Savior has been born, Jesus, and yet that word never flows out of my mouth ever in any conversation or any place at any time except in here, what does that say about the depth and the degree of love that I really have for Jesus? We tend to talk about what we love. We tend to talk about what we value. So if we really love Jesus, if we really love the gospel, if we really value what we have in Christ, you won't be able to not say something about it. It'll just come out naturally. The shepherds teach us that if we've really met Jesus, if we've really met the Son of God in the flesh, we won't hide that. We won't hold that back. Somehow, some way, that'll work its way into our life and into our example and into our conversation, and people will know that's a follower of Jesus. So, of what earthly good to you this Christmas morning is a sermon about shepherds? Well, if we listen, I think these men can teach us something about the God who loves us and the Lord Jesus who saves us. God and Jesus don't just love the best and brightest among us. They also love the least, the lost, and the marginalized. Do we? When it comes to drawing near to God and Jesus, what's really important is a humble heart and a glimmer of faith. Can you give that to Jesus this morning? And when we meet Jesus and truly encounter Him, we'll tell others about Him. We'll look for an opportunity to put in a good word for Jesus. Will we do that this coming week? I hope so. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. May the Lord bless you this day. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may His peace rest upon you this and every day.